My sisters and brothers, grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. St. Paul, in the fifth chapter of the letter to the Galatians, wrote these words: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That declaration in Galatians 5 is the punchline, if you will, on the argument that the Galatian churches were not to return to the law, and specifically to the requirement of circumcision for entrance into the covenant. The old righteousness had kept a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and that distinction would divide the body of Christ. Indeed, it was doing so in the community Paul was addressing, and specifically it would divide their common meal, and there must be none of it. He insists that there is one baptism, there is one common meal, and anything less than that is a rejection of the gospel. So today's text provides the hinge to the what next, or the so what. We understand the shape of the gospel, so understanding that shape, what do we do about it? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So then that word, freedom. What is the shape of freedom? What does freedom look like, feel like, act like? As you are well aware, Americans have an ongoing debate about the meaning of that word freedom, and that debate's been going on for over two centuries now, at least, and it had a prehistory even to the beginning of the formal debate in and around 1776, so it's an old discussion. It's a discussion that's never very far away from us. If you want to see evidence of that, just look to the newspaper for this past week, and the news items regarding abortion regulations and same-sex marriage rights, all of that has to do with the definition of this word freedom. They're the latest manifestations of the ongoing argument. And while we're on the topic, may I wish you a happy 4th of July, 4 days early. This is part of our heritage as Americans. Again, because of the Declaration of Independence and its wider historical context, freedom remains at the heart of the American conversation. But, as you can see in today's text in Galatians, it was the church's conversation well before 1776. So those of you who may not be U.S. citizens should still stick around for the conversation. And all of you ought to remain for the postlude. Look ahead and see what it is. You don't want to miss this. Don't run out too quickly at the end of the service today. You want to hear this. So again, said Paul, for freedom, Christ has set us free. There would be no going back to the old rules, and especially no going back to the rules that would fragment the body of Christ. Now, having said that about the rules, you can imagine, again, the dilemma that Paul's opponents were facing, can't you? We've talked about this before. Anybody who's ever had responsibility for children or youth understands. As we've been telling you, it is a youth mission trip and youth choir tour time. The youth choir tour is in New Orleans. They're singing in a church in New Orleans and at various other places throughout the city of New Orleans this week. And so remember them, and by golly, remember the chaperones also. Because for the chaperones and such things, there's never any time off, right? And rules are their good friend. Of course, we need to hear the text carefully. There's a moving beyond an old set of rules, but we're not left without guidance in this text. The goal of Christian freedom is not license. The goal of Christian freedom is not to simply become a libertine, if you will, free of any responsibility, free to do whatever one wants in whatever way one wants to anyone that one wants. That kind of freedom may look good for a day or two, but not for long. A day at the spa can be nice. A weekend of golf, for those who aren't too frustrated by it, might be a good thing. But you can't build a whole life on those things. There is little more sad than a person with no responsibilities. Little more sad than someone with no embodied commitments. Someone that no one ever expects home for dinner or to drop by. The point is that freedom has a shape. And according to the gospel, the shape of freedom, the purpose of freedom, is for self-giving. On behalf of the community, on behalf of one another, on behalf of the mission of Jesus Christ. And for us, the foundation of self-giving is Jesus Christ. We see what it looks like in Jesus. So we wrote, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become servants of one another." Indeed, as you heard Aaron read it in the translation, that can easily be translated, "Through love, become slaves of one another." For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. My liturgical scholar, pastor friend Thomas Rand, in his reading of this text, insists that that phrase, "through love," could actually be translated, "through the agape," or "through the agape meal, become servants of one another." And that takes the discussion back to the earlier chapters in Galatians, the controversy expressed at the beginning of the letter. You'll remember that the breaking of fellowship indeed was the forsaking of the gospel itself. So that reading of Brother Thomas makes perfect sense. And we might extend that interpretation even to our weekly celebration of the Eucharist and say to ourselves, through the Eucharist, through the ways of this meal, through the practice of this meal, become servants of one another. Through the dynamics of the giving and receiving and self-offering that we see here, in that way, in that pattern, like that, become servants of one another. So, freedom in Jesus Christ. Of course, there's no rule book that tells us exactly how to do that in every circumstance. That's always the challenge, isn't it? Both for the church and for the nation and for the world. How do you do freedom? How does it do? How does it feel? There is no absolute rule book on this. And the Bible gives us guidance, but doesn't give us rules for every circumstance. I always, with a lot of fun, think of my School of Theology Dean, Robert Neville at Boston University. Whenever questions would come up that would take discernment and for which there was no just point blank biblical answer, he would always refer people to the letter of 3 Timothy, which always had the answers. Of course, you know, if you know your Bible, there is no such thing as 3 Timothy, which was the point. You know, in a lot of cases, we have to discern our way into what to do. But there are signposts that help us discern. So if loving your neighbor is the pathway to freedom, is the way to figuring it out, if you will, then all that runs counter to that love enslaves us and spreads misery in its wake. Here, John Wesley's insight can be helpful. God wants to free us not merely from the consequences of sin, not simply from some fear of eternal punishment, but God means to free us from sin itself and now, filling us with love for all people and indeed with love for all creation. So yes, God does forgive us, but God also wants to fill us with that love so that we may know glimpses of heaven even now, even in our life today. This very day. That is what it means to be truly free. So pay attention. Paul does lay down some signposts here. He starts negatively, saying the works of the flesh are obvious. And some of the old standards make the list. Yeah. Fornication, drunkenness, carousing, they're there. But notice what else is on his list. Jealousy, anger, quarrels, factions, and envy. And indeed, in the end of today's text, he warns them against competing with one another and raises envy one more time. And don't ever think that church people, even preachers and professors, are immune from envy and competition with one another. Now, nobody's going to stop you from competing. It'd be pretty hard to do. And the very American air that we breathe seems to encourage it. But just ask yourself, in the midst of envy, are you truly free? Or better, if you manage to attain what your competitor has, or if you even do him or her one better, are you then really happy? I ask you that question. I need to ask it myself and struggle with it. On the other hand, what if you just kind of found a way to let it go more and more? Paul provides us positive signposts of freedom as well, when he points us in a different direction, away from envy and strife. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the ways of the Spirit, he says, and against these things there is no law. You are right and without fear in the middle of these ways. The fruit of the Spirit. And we know good fruit when we see it. We know good fruit when we touch it and hold it in our hands, right? We know this is good. This is good stuff. I saw something good this week. I ran across it through an email group I'm on. I heard about Brad Wylam, Ethan Wise, and Scott Van Dalen. These are three rising high school seniors in the state of Iowa. Brad and Ethan are cross-country runners, pretty good runners, evidently, who decided to put their gifts and their summer freedom to good use. Scott's their driver and their support person. Here's what they did. Last winter, they had met a pastor from the Congo whose four-year-old daughter had malaria. And when they met him and heard about her, then the malaria epidemic took on a face. You know, this is what often has to happen for us to move us to action. It became personal for them and not just an abstract thing. So they created what they're calling Running from Malaria to support the effort to battle the disease. What are they doing? Well, they're in the midst of doing a three-week, 350-mile run across Iowa. They began in Hull, Iowa. I have no idea where that is. But Hull, Iowa on June 11th, and they're scheduled to finish up in Dubuque this Tuesday, July 2nd. And they'll gladly accept your donations if you wish, Running from Malaria. But they've not just been running. They've also spoken at churches and at various community and media outlets along the way. I commend their Facebook page and their blog. Last Sunday, one of them wrote, "The idea of ending malaria seems fairly easy, right? 18-year-olds can talk that way, right? They can. Stop getting bit by mosquitoes and get medicine. If only it truly was that easy, he goes on and writes, in all honesty, malaria is going to require a certain level of commitment by organizations and governments if it's going to be eradicated. So if it's hard, why are three teenagers giving up their summer to try to help? What good can it possibly do? Running from malaria, he goes on to say, was not started to raise thousands of dollars or anything like that. It was started to raise awareness. Truthfully, three teenagers can't really do too much to change the world. We don't have enough power. The thing that we can hope to do, he says, is get the communities we run through to stand up with us. We gain more momentum, voice, and power with the whole state supporting the eradication of malaria. Once momentum gets started, he writes, malaria won't stand a chance. I'm almost 18 years old. I'm incredibly confident that I will see the end of malaria in my lifetime. Confident. But that's the gift, that is a gift that youth offers the rest of the church, and you gotta love it. I hear that testimony of how he is using, or how they are using their freedom this summer, and I think, I wish I could do that. But then I think, well, maybe I can. Oh, believe me, I'm not gonna run like they're doing. Not anymore. I'm not sure I ever could have done that, quite frankly. Do the math on that. It's about 17 miles a day. But you and I have been set free in Jesus Christ. We are free right now to give ourselves for others. And when you give yourself after the manner of Christ, you never know the effect of the ripple effect of all that. You never know how far it's going to go. You never know how many people will be touched or what good will multiply exponentially out of the good that you decide to do in your freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. At their best, I think the insight that the American forefathers got right, maybe more than anything else, was that they were already free. It wasn't for the British to grant it, but it was for them to declare it, right? To claim the freedom that they understood philosophically and in every other way already belonged to them, to claim it and to walk in it. And they did declare it and claim it, again, not without cost. On a much deeper level, Jesus Christ has set us free. And the shape of that freedom is love. And there is absolutely nothing that can keep you now from giving yourself to others in Jesus Christ. Let your imagination move about in that idea and then run with it to the glory of God. Let us give thanks for the goodness of the gospel.